I'm serious. The girl is good. Thank you. Appreciate that. So I'm in a series entitled Why Jesus' Church Fellowships More and More. And it's taken from language in Hebrews chapter 10, where we're encouraged by the writer there in the Holy Spirit as the church to fellowship and to relate all the more as we see the day approaching. So this is not me per se giving a message. This is the Spirit of Christ upon us in this day to transform us, to help us, you, me, your name, to live more into who and what we really are, who and what the church really is under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we are in the season in the church tradition called Lent. And the Holy Spirit won't let me off of this, and I think I'm seeing way more clear as to what's going on. He's basically right now in this season of Lent for us, re-educating us in what it really means to be the church of Christ. Because we've had our pair of glasses changed now that we see life through the lens of God as Father, Son, and Spirit rather than just some God, some omni being separate from us. Seeing ourselves included in Christ brings a new understanding. So this series is about being re-educated about the church during the season of Lent. Now, historically speaking, within the church, these two things have always tied together, Lent and understanding more of what the church is about, because Lent basically most likely was formed out of the fact that back in the day, and when I say back in the day, I mean 325, when the Nicene Creed, you know, we say that, we quote it every time after services. Back then, they were doing Lent then, the church was. And the history of it is that basically the church was identifying with Jesus Christ in the 40 days in which he went into the wilderness and fasted and suffered and was tempted on our behalf, specifically by the enemy called the devil, and overcame him. So what they tried to do was people would be trained for baptism from what they called Ash Wednesday up until the time of Easter. There was 40 days. Now, if you're being technical and trying to go back and check out historically speaking, it's not an exact 40 days. It's 40 days if you count every day and don't include Sunday, because Sunday for the early church always meant the new life. It meant a little resurrection day. So on that day, we always celebrated the fact that we already have and had new life in Jesus Christ. But it also, the other days were recognition that we have not yet seen the full manifestation of what Jesus has done and accomplished yet. We still wait for it with hope. We still prepare for it being educated by the Holy Spirit. So that was a time that people who were going to be baptized learned about the church, learned about the basic instructions. They were what we might call today newbies. The newbies were getting a feel for what does it mean to be a part of the church? What are the basic principles and foundational things as part of the faith? Now, that has changed, except for in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, they still have catechism. You were part of the catechumenate. That's a fancy word to say you were a newbie learning about the faith. Now, the Catholic Church still does it that way. We don't do it so much. Historically, the church stopped doing catechism overall because in the 5th century, they went to infant baptism. You see, if before they understood that infants could be baptized, then that just meant you could only be baptized if you could learn something and know certain knowledge. See, that's what the Holy Spirit was teaching us a few weeks ago. But once the church, by the Spirit, said, no, infant baptism is the real way to proclaim the gospel within the middle of the church, that before we can know anything and profess anything and understand anything about forgiveness, we've been included and accepted in Jesus Christ. So infant baptism is very important to proclaim the gospel in the church. Again, I won't go back into it, but there can be times later after that where the person personally receives or in some other way is welcomed into the body of the church and professes faith when they can profess it along with Jesus Christ. So one of the possible ways that Lent would be begun was the way I've just described. Now, a lady by the name of Marcia McPhee, when I was studying into this, I will give you a quote. She said, the Western sense of Lent has more to do with penance, and which has to do with making up for one's sins And so that's how most of us have learned about it. That's why I want to re-educate it, because in the light of the early church and in the light of the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, there was a different view. It wasn't primarily a negative view of penance or us making up our own sins, but the Eastern tradition of the church, what we might call the Orthodox church, they had another emphasis, and they still do than us, and that's what she says here. She says in the Eastern tradition, this time of penance is more about healing what has been hurt. So we can think of Jesus going into the wilderness and fighting, and that's good, but that's kind of negative. But what he really going in there to do is to heal the hurt. We've been hurt by the enemy. He goes in and takes all that onto himself so he can heal our humanity so we can know life with his Father and the Spirit as he does. Amen? All right, so Lent is something that we still can be a part of, and I believe really should be, but just in more of that way. She said, living the Easter life. Living as if death has no hold on us. Amen. I heard Liz was praying all these things today, by the way. I was squeezing her hand extra tight when she was praying because she was hitting everything that kind of that we're going to be talking about today. So with that little background right now, because I'm talking again about why Jesus' church fellowships all the more and more, how can a Lenten perspective be helpful to us right now in our participation as Jesus' church in this 21st century right now? Well, the first thing I'd say is if you are considering being baptized, and I hope some of you are, or if you are encouraging others to be disciples of Jesus, then right now in this series, you can learn, relearn the basics of what it means to be the church. Because we are called to not hold on to this faith in any way. We're called to share it with others. We're called with the Spirit to make disciples, help them to know and participate with Christ. It starts with Christ, but he doesn't do it without us. So learn for the sake of someone else. I tell you this over and over and I always have, and I hope I always will as long as I'm your pastor. You're not here for yourself. You're here for what we just heard Brother Melvin say. You're here for to reach out with others. Even if you don't say you're included or you're adopted, you're going to. He did say it. He said it in action. You're my brother. You're included. You're worthy of being helped and getting where you need it. You do have a home. I might add, you can't even be lost, as Dr. Baxter Kruger taught. You can't be lost unless you have a home. So are you feeling lost? You're feeling lost because you have a home. It's okay. That lost feeling isn't because God's cast you out or anything. It's because you do have a home and he's drawing you to it and you want it. So you're trying to get there, as it were. I think on the positive side of things, what he's saying to us, I mean, in this church, New Life Fellowship right now through this series, is that being the church means being called out and called into special union and communion with Jesus and his Father by the Spirit. So you're called out, but you're also at the same time called into something, and that's a union and communion, a fellowship with particular people that also believe. And we're called to share and participate actively and dynamically in his kingdom that is breaking forth. It's a kingdom that has more to do with relationship and fellowship among persons than it does almost anything else. It's not just a religious act. It's not just to build us up. It has to do something with relationship and fellowship among persons. It's a church on mission with God in the world for the sake of Jesus, who does it in and through us for the sake of the world. And it's about living more and more into all the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now, there's another thing that's going on here, too, and I hope to talk this out slowly, so I think this series is going to go for a little bit anyway. There's a negative side to our inclusion with God in Christ. Not from Christ's side, but from the other side. And here's what I mean by that. Being a disciple or a member of Christ's church does not exempt you or us from temptation, suffering, or death. So there you go. Are you considering becoming a disciple of Jesus? We're telling you right up front. You're going to experience suffering, pain, trial, temptation, and even in the end, death. But of course, even if you're not in the church, you're going to experience those things. That's nothing to be too afraid of in that sense. But each of us who are believers, being called by Christ, drawn to him, we have a very specific enemy. His name is the devil or Satan or the adversary. Hopefully you remember what some of those things mean. It means the adversary. It means accuser. He's always trying to accuse you of not participating with Christ as the Holy Spirit may have you do so. And then trying to call it out before you and maybe even before the Father. He knows your weaknesses and he seeks actively to exploit them and to exploit you. So it's time to remember again that you really do have an enemy who has a real name and who really knows you and really knows your name and knows where you're really weak and knows where you stumble and falter and knows you better than you do. Even though, in another sense, he doesn't know you at all. He doesn't know you for who you really are in Christ. He doesn't know you at all. And that's why the traps he's setting for you usually end up being a trap he set for himself. Right? Because you have the victory in Christ, don't you? Don't no matter what's going on in your life, can't you still claim by faith victory in Jesus? So he thinks he's got you in a trap. You sometimes thinks he's got you in a trap, but then Jesus, who's praying for you, shares his faith with you, and you realize even while you're in the trap that he's the one that's really in the trap and not you. Just think that through. And that's what the Holy Spirit brings to us as the church, and this is what makes your thoughts different than a person who's not in the church when you receive by faith who you really are and what God really has to say about you. Satan wants to do to you the same thing he wanted to do to the disciples back in the day when he asked Jesus, hey, I'd like to sift them all like wheat. Now, you know, not many of us, I guess, we don't operate in the kitchen so much as our mamas and grandmas used to do back in the day. Maybe we don't see our mothers as sift flour anymore. So you really take a sifter and pour the flour in there, and then you pull the thing back and forth and watch it really make things even finer. You know, ooh, that's a grating process. But he wants to do this. He wants to crush you out, Jonathan. He wants to smash Jesus' church. He always has. The early church, as you can say in its small form, was Israel. Why? Because Jesus was to come through Israel. He was always trying to take Israel out, prompt them to disobedience, tempt them. To go against God. And then, of course, when Jesus comes, he goes into the wilderness and he tries to tempt God in flesh. Of course, we know he had the victory. But then the church is always, the scriptures always portraying the church or believers as this woman, so that even in Revelation 12, when this woman tries to eat Jesus Christ is, of course, saved by his Father. And it says this woman had to go in the desert and hide. It seems like, as we look back on it in the light of Jesus Christ, this woman always represents believers. Still, he tried to wipe out the Jews in Nazi Germany. Nazi Germany was not just Hitler just trying to wipe out a race of people. You have to see the spirit of Satan behind that. These are the people of God. If you can wipe out the Jews, then all the promises to the Gentiles would also fail, and God wouldn't be faithful or true. Behind the taking out of the Jews over the course of their history is Satan, the adversary. So this adversary is after you and me too, and we have to remember that. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And yes, sometimes when you feel that evil, he's trying to devour you. That's sobering. That's not called to make you fear, but you have to live with sobriety because you've really been called by God in his church today. And you still help along with me. We fill up the sufferings that still remain for Jesus Christ. Jesus still suffers through you and I today until the kingdom is fully manifest. So I know this is sobering stuff, but it's really real. But the encouragement is, we can't stop there. The encouragement, even from Christ and the Spirit, is, but don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Jesus has overcome the devil. Jesus gives us life abundantly. Jesus is praying for you that your faith may remain, even though you may be being sifted like wheat from the evil one. You may be feeling tore up from the floor out. You may want to go hide under the rock of Gibraltar because you're an adulterer. You may keep choking because you're still smoking. You may be bent because you have a high rent. I don't know, whatever you want to say it, I can keep rhyming all day. But Jesus is having faith for you. He's the foundation of and the fountain of your faith. And so hang in there. You're going to make it. You're going to have the victory because Jesus rose on the third day. See, you can see as we're heading. Liz was praying in the Spirit today. As we head towards Easter, she said. The Holy Spirit told me over last week, as we head towards Easter and resurrection, we can be hopeful even though we're suffering these things. Be not afraid. You have resurrection victory and live the Easter life because death does not have a hold on you. It feels like it, but it doesn't. I think the other thing we see in this story about Jesus, and as we learn about the church, as we learn about our real participation in it today, there is someone we must say yes to along with Jesus and in the Spirit. And there are some things that we're going to have to say no to as we walk with Christ in the Holy Spirit. You see, God has a no that's just as big as his yes. Yes, you will be my children. Yes, you are my adopted children. You always have been in Christ and you always will be. But no, you will not perish. No, you will not die. No, you will not be destroyed. So in participating in that, sometimes as we walk with the Holy Spirit in trust and obedience, we're going to say, yes, I'm going to follow you here. I'm going to follow you there. And usually it's things like forgiveness, reconciliation, humbling yourself. And no, I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm not going to follow the individual way and just go my own way and live my own life as if I have my relation and individuality. That doesn't even make sense. Individuality and relationship. How can I proclaim to be in relationship and always live out by myself, doing my own thing, talking to no one else, thinking out my own life all by myself? Mm-mm. So you're going to have to say no with the Holy Spirit to some of that. And this is why we gather together, to encourage one another in love and good works. But again, I say to you, do not be afraid. Maybe one of the ways I could help you not be afraid and understand where I'm really coming from is to ask you a question. Who is the opposite of Satan? It's a trick question. Who's the opposite of Satan? You got some thought about that? It's not God. Why? Let's just go there for a minute. Why is God not the opposite of Satan? Right. Woo! You're preaching the gospel. God and the devil are never on evil ground. I mean, on equal ground. Whew. So who is the opposite of Satan? Huh? Satan's just a bully. She said, amen. Yeah, he is just a bully. That's right. We have authority over him in Christ. Correct. Were you saying? Were you answering, Jonathan? No. Maybe I'll put it this way, too. Who is the equal opposite of Satan? Because we often think that the devil is the equal opposite of God. We really think that. Man, there's a big battle going on between God and the devil. Like they're equal and one might get us and win because the other one, you know, you just never know. God's just, he's not that strong. The other could win because they're equal and we're saying no. Hell no is what we're saying. Woo! Who's the equal opposite of, she said, Michael, the archangel. Michael, the archangel, is the equal opposite of Satan, or Lucifer, the archangel, on the other side. So, that's important to understand, and I'll show you why. I'm going to just turn, I've been going through the book of Revelation, like, really, a lot lately. And this past week, as I was even thinking about my sermon and still reading this, I was so encouraged. In Revelation 12, notice here, it says, the woman escaped into the, verse 6, the woman escaped into the desert where God had a place prepared for her. I just talked to you about the woman usually being a sign of the believers, because at this time Jesus was already saved from the devil. And there she would be taken care of for 1,260 days, or 40 months, or 3.5 years, as we used to always say. Now listen to this, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Now we're talking about the war we experience sometimes in heaven with the evil one. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. So we have to remember that it's almost like, you ever watch like The Hobbit and stuff like that? And what you realize by watching that fantasy, by the way, that was written by J.R.R. Tolkien, a Christian, and he's really conveying somewhat the gospel dynamics, that you and I have little fights and stuff going on, but then sometimes we forget that going on behind us, there's fights that go on. There's wrestlings that go on that you and I can't see in the angelic realm. There's participation at every level. But anyway, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but the dragon wasn't strong enough. He and his angels lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down to the earth and his angels with him.
Okay, go ahead.
And it was two-thirds of God's angels that remained and one-third that were thrown down.
Uh-huh.
Given all this glory to all the evil and the devil and all the demons.
Right.
There's a third more angels than there are demons, even if you were worried about demons.
Okay, but that's good. And the real point I want to make is what Liz said. We're so identified with God and Jesus Christ, who's a victor over the evil one. That's not even a contest, as it were. But if there is a contest, it's between Michael and the good angels and Lucifer and the demons that went with him. And they can't even stand up to Michael and Michael, the archangel, and the good angels. You hear me, church? You have won the victory because Christ, the Son of God, has come and identified with you in your fight. And if Michael, who's lesser than Jesus Christ, and his angels can beat the devil and win, then haven't you in Jesus Christ fought the battle and won? That's the importance of thinking these things out and trusting Jesus Christ. This is some of what he's trying to help us today, because there's some subtle tricks that the enemy is pulling on us in the 21st century. And as we talk about the church here, you're going to identify at least four of them today. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to read the scripture that we are into for this series, and let's just talk about a few things. Hebrews chapter 10. So yes, you are God, the Father and Son and Spirit's adopted son or daughter, the one he's always loved and liked, and he always will. And yes, you're also in a fight. You experience real suffering and pain, and you have a real enemy that seeks to just disturb and mess up what God is doing in you. In verse 19, brothers and sisters, we are not afraid to enter the most holy room. We enter boldly because of the blood of Jesus. His way is new because he lives. It has been opened for us through the curtain. I'm talking about his body. That's the curtain. His human body is the curtain. We also have a great priest over the house of God. Remember, the priest stands in for the many. The priest always went in and done as one person what the many should have done but didn't have to do because the one went in and done it. We also have a great priest over the house of God. So let us come near to God with an honest and true heart. Let us come near with a faith that is sure and strong. Our hearts have been sprinkled. Our minds have been cleansed from a sense of guilt. In the person of Jesus Christ, these things have happened so that we can have our faith in him and in his faith. Our mind, our bodies have been washed with pure water. When Jesus was baptized, we were baptized. And our baptism points to his baptism. Let us hold firmly to the hope we claim to have. The one who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we can stir up one another to love. Let us help one another to do good works. Let us not give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing this. Instead, let us cheer each other up with words of hope, like we are today. Let us do it all the more, or more and more, as you see the day coming when Christ will return. What if we keep sinning on purpose? What if we do it even after we know the truth? Then there is no offering for our sins. All we can do is wait in fear for God to judge. His blazing fire will burn up his enemies. Anyone who did not obey the law of Moses died without mercy if there were two or three witnesses. What should be done to anyone who has hated the Son of God or who has said no to him? What should be done to a person who treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that makes him holy? What should be done to someone who has made fun of the Holy Spirit who brings God's grace? Don't you think people like that should be punished more than anyone else? I know this is scary stuff, and it is meant to just be to make, fill you with joy in that sense. But it's also, next time I preach, I've got a wonderful little play I'm going to put on. So you're going to want to come next time so we can understand this a little better and take it for what it's really saying and not for what it's not saying. But verse 30, we know the one who said, I am the one who judges people. I will pay them back. Scripture also says, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll give you a clue right now so your mind don't go too far in the wrong direction. That devil is subtle. Have you ever heard your parents say to you, Now, if you go out in that mud and them clean clothes, I'm going to kill you. Okay, that would be maybe the best example I can get you right now, is to have the take you want to have on God. It needs to be more of a relational take and a relationality in love. That parent never means, they may say, if you get out there in that mud, I'm going to kill you. They don't ever really mean in most senses that they want to kill you and take you out. They just mean you're going to get a real good butt spanking and you can remember not to do that again. What they mean is by the punishment you're going to get, I'm actually going to preserve you from future punishment, which will come if you do that again. And so you're warned. You think twice before you take those good old nice suits you just pressed and go and play in the mud next time. You with me on that? We think relationally and in love when we think of punishment and judgment from God. We don't think about the wrath of man apart from God. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you received the light? At that time, you stood firm in a great struggle. You did it even in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were made fun of in front of others. You were treated badly. At other times, you stood side by side with people who were being treated like that. You suffered together with people in prison. When your property was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew that God had given you better and more lasting things. God is wanting us to know now that he's given us better and more lasting things than some of the things we're engaging in. So don't throw away your bold faith. It will bring you rich rewards. You need to be faithful. Then you will do what God wants. You will receive what he has promised. In just a very little while, the one who is coming will come. He will not wait. The one who is in the right will live by faith. If he pulls back, I will not be pleased with him. But we aren't people at New Life Fellowship who pull back and are destroyed. We are people who believe and are saved. Can somebody say amen to that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and this season in our life here at New Life Fellowship where you, it seems, want to speak more clearly to us about who you are and who we are in you and what it means to be called by you and to be drawn to you, and not just for some future event called the future, but for now, that now there's life that you share with us to be engaged in. And yet you don't want us to get so caught up in this life that we fail to have hope for the better life, for the more lasting things. So I pray that you would speak to the church, speak to me, help us to participate with you in what you're actually doing. We're open to being transformed and being who and what you've called us to be. We claim now before you in the Spirit that we don't have anything that we're stuck on, any way of being together, any religious scheme or strategy to follow you. We just look to hear your voice now as you speak today and ask for you to give us grace that whatever it is you're calling us to do today, that we would do that. And we'll trust you for tomorrow when tomorrow comes. We love you and thank you, and we pray that you would help us to trust you and obey and to be together in fellowship and relationship all the more until Jesus Christ returns fully and finally. It's in his name, Father, that we pray to you in and through the Holy Spirit. Amen. From last week, the first thing we have to say about that answer is God is love. That's why we meet together all the more. And love, if God is love, then God is persons in communion. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in union and communion. That's what love looks like. So if we were to say we're a loving church, it wouldn't make any sense unless we were actually together in relationship, having union and communion with one another. You with me on that? Okay, so love is actual communion. Person is communion. You have your being in relationship to someone else. See, I can give you the name. It's only because of the gospel that you can really understand why you have a name. You don't have a name because your dad liked the name Robert and thought you ought to be named after him, Robert, too. That's not fundamentally why. The fundamental nature of your being is that you're related to someone else. When you come into a family, there's automatic, you're in a fellowship of persons. In order to distinguish you, one person, from another person, you've got to have a name that distinguishes you from the other. Now, your name might be Robert Jr., but the junior distinguishes you from senior. You with me on that? So this is important because we've all heard the dictum, I think, therefore I am. You ever heard that? I had even made up a poem on that, but I won't repeat it to you today. But what I'm saying is that is so taught, and in the human resource courses that I taught, that I think, therefore I am, that you have your being in the fact that you think. If you think, you're a being. But the problem with that is you can think and be an individual. And is that who God is? Does he think individually? He thinks as who? I'm having you say the answers, even if we... God, say it, Janet. Yeah, God thinks as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it can't be true that you exist and have your being because you think. No, not I think because therefore I am, but I'm in relationship, therefore I am. So are you in relationships with other people? Now, that's not anything for you to answer. But that's how you can know that you're living and being, whether you're living a life that's real life or if you're living death. Because it's possible to live in death, not really live, not really thrive, but it's possible for you to exist. But if it's as an individual, then you can't really be alive, not as defined by God, not real life. So God is how we start off. When we say, who is God? What is our response? Well, I've kind of taught you to say, God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love. But we don't stop there. We say, and God loves you. So look, this is the importance of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, so that you know that I'm really following the passages here. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 19 again to make this point. Brothers and sisters, we are not afraid to enter the most holy room. We enter boldly because of the blood of Jesus. His way is new because he lives. It has been opened this way for us through the curtain. I'm talking about his body. What he's saying there is that it's the body of Christ mediating the relationship of God to us in our humanity that enables us to share in God's actual life. And what does God's actual life look like? It looks like persons in communion. It looks like being in relations with other people. That's what it is. That's what it looks like. So it's being educated on the church. Who and what is the church? It's this people that are gathered together in fellowship. So we couldn't even say, technically speaking, that you're the church if you're just off by yourself. You are still part of the church. Your definition of who you are is still in Christ primarily and not in you. So you could be somewhere by yourself. You know, oftentimes the persecutors do that to the church. They divide us off. They put us somewhere by ourselves in a cell. They torture us by ourselves. Are we still the church? Well, absolutely. But in the conditions in which God has placed us ideally, we shouldn't be alone if we don't have to be. You with me there? Make sure you keep up. The church, if it has the opportunity to do so, should be together with other people because the church is really a communion of people gathered together, not individuals. So the second thing we said last week is that God's communion has been shared with us from the Father through the Son and in the Spirit in a very human way. So not I think, therefore I am, but I am in relationship, therefore I am. And then the last thing that we said last week was that the day is approaching when Jesus will return, and we're going to see fully that relationship and fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and all others is the main thing. Now that's not what the world's going to tell you today. The world's going to tell you something else is the main thing. We started talking about that last week. I said, well, basically, what is the world going to tell you is the main thing? And we all know it. Money, sex, power. And we can name it. They're going to tell us anything but that life is God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and our sharing in that communion as persons in relationship. Look, this is so real, and I'm so sensitive to it right now that me and Autumn had a good father-daughter moment this morning. Because what I've observed just over the past couple days, just since Friday, Autumn has gone and gotten her second job. So she had her first job, and that job is kind of a little taxing because she has to go in maybe sometimes in the evening, like 4 p.m., and work till 12 a.m., you know. Okay, so she's still going to school right now, and she's got a job. So then she went on Friday, and so now, as you know, she's got her freedom. She got a license, so she's wanting the car more and more. And then she wants her own car now. You know where this is going. So in order to get a more car, you got to have more money. And so when you go to work another job, that's another employer. This employer over here has a demand on you, but they don't care about that one. They want you when they want you. Now this one, you get hired there, they want you when they want you. So she found herself being a student and having two jobs just over the past weekend. So that yesterday was, Saturday was a murderous day for her. So she worked till 12 a.m. on Friday, didn't get home till about 12:30 a.m. Then on Sunday, Saturday morning, she had to go take her SATs and had to leave the house around 7 a.m. She only got about 3 hours of sleep that night by the time all of it was over with. So then she had to work. I mean, that lasted till, what would you say, Don? Maybe noon or 12:30. She was gone a long time. And then she had to be at her next job at 2 o'clock. She came home, looking like a zombie. I said, and she, the only thing she was saying is, Dad, I can't sit down or I'll never make it to the other job. And I said, okay, welcome to real life now. And welcome to the real battles. I said, now look, I was very serious here too. I said, now, do you need me to drive you to work? Because, you know, I don't want you driving out here tired. You just got your license. But you're seeing what you can get caught up in really quick, you know. Now watch, do you need it? She said, no, I can make it as long as I don't, you know, sit down and stuff. So she went to work at 2, and she got back home about an hour and a half later. Fortunately, it was short. But then she had to go get something else done. Oh yeah, y'all might be proud. Should I tell her, babe? No, I won't. She got her first tattoo. Okay. Now, hopefully, Autumn, forgive me. You know I love you. She asked us about it, by the way. She didn't just go do it. And I liked what she got. It said faith, hope, and love. And what's funny is I was just reading 1 Corinthians 13 that day when she came and showed me that. So I was able to receive her tattoo. And she was able to receive. I said, go read 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll be encouraged. And she read it and she came back. She said, I like that, 1 Corinthians 13. But anyway, it looks really nice. It got a tasteful in the thing. So anyway, we don't have a problem with it. But still, what I'm trying to say to you is that added to a whole nother part of her day. So this morning, I'm in my office just, you know, praying, thinking about today's message again. And Autumn comes in, and she goes like, And I said, what's the matter, babe? She looked like something was troubling. She said, my eyes hurt really, really bad. I said, they do? I said, like a real acute pain? Are you saying that? She said, you know what, Dad? I think it's just, boy, I'm not getting any sleep. You know, I'm working too much. And, you know, I had the SATs. So that's why she's not here with us today, because she has to work at 12 something today. So y'all pray for your little sister. But here's what I mean by the moment. I said all that to say this, though. This is one of the best moments she and I have had. I said, I want to talk to you for a moment, Autumn. And I said, I don't talk to you as a pastor. And I'm not even talking to you as a daddy right now, as a father. I'm talking to you as your brother, because you're the sister of Jesus Christ, and I'm the brother of Jesus. And Jesus has called you to his church. You're a baptized member of his church. You're called to this special fellowship that not everybody knows about and can be involved in. And you're it. So I said, I'm never compel you to do anything, but I say to you as your brother in Christ, don't give up on this fellowship. Don't let the job take you away. You know, don't let even school or nothing. There's nothing more important than the fellowship that God's called you to, because when your job is gone, if it ever goes, and all the other stuff around you is gone, only Jesus and his people are going to be there for you, and you're to be there for them. So don't you let that go. Don't you let none of this other stuff fool you or trick you. I'll help you. I'm going to keep reminding you, you be balanced. You got to work. I'm glad you got a good work ethic, and she does have a good work ethic. She's not afraid to get her hands dirty and do a lot. She still takes care of her business around home, too, and washes dishes and clothes and things like that, too, on top of the other. She's good, but we're headed to where, but the thing was, I said, let's pray. And I said, I'm not going to pray that your eyes stop hurting. That's it. Oh, you know I want them to, because she comes to me for prayer. Because it was a beautiful moment yesterday, too, because I was hurting. I was sick. I didn't think I was going to be here today. And she said, Dad, what's wrong? And I said, I'm just not feeling well, babe. She said, do you want me to pray for you? I said, yes. And she came and laid her hands on me and prayed for me in the name of Jesus. So I just said, I'm going to return the favor again to you today. And I said, I'm going to pray that you just will participate with Christ and who he really is and do what he's really doing. I said, sometimes that may be working over much. You know, Christ worked in the Spirit of God sometimes long days and got a hunger, as the scriptures say. So he doesn't mind putting in work sometimes where you get really tired. But we've also times where Jesus had to say no to the crowd, no to his disciples, no even to his good friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You're not on their agenda, even though death was crucial. He know. He listened to his father and stayed away for a few days. So I'm going to pray that you participate with Jesus more. So that's the kind of prayer that we prayed this morning, me and Autumn, as brother and sister of Jesus Christ. You with me? You really don't have no kids. I got news for you. Them ain't really your kids. Them are Jesus's. Them are the Father's kids. And that's your brother and sister you're raising and that you are trying to discern and help live through life. Ultimately, you're equals. I mean, one day they're going to worship the Lord with you as equals. And, bro, you with me, church? Okay. All right. I got just a few minutes. That should be enough to get started here. So here's what I want to say. I brought you a little quote. So if you can put up the first slide. I thought what George MacDonald had to say here really makes the point in a quote form. The heaven of Christ is a loving of all, a forgetting of self, a dwelling of each in all, and all in each. See, what is the first thing we think of when you say, where is heaven? We think of it as a place high up that's a location that you go to, and some people get to go there, and other people get to go to a location called hell. Let's start with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They've always lived in heaven, even when they didn't make anything called a heaven, because they've always lived in communion and relationship. So heaven foundationally is relationship and people in communion and fellowship. And that's what heaven is. We're trying to live in heaven right now as Christians, a forgetting of self, a dwelling of each and all, gathering together and getting out of my life and getting into your life a little more and you getting into mine. That's where we really live and thrive. So there are some myths about the church and the Christian life that are being exposed in all that we're talking about right now. And let's just get a start on those. And we may only get to the first one. And there are some things, even as we get life in Christ, there's some things being put to death in our life and in our gathering together in the light of this gospel. So the first myth that I think we can understand today is very simple. So simple a child can understand it. And that is, and Felix was telling us last time, this is the last thing that was said by a person when we left here last week. And that is, the church is not a building. So when we say, so I was wrestling with this comment, if you might remember, because I think he made a statement somewhat similar, like we don't go to church or church isn't always this. What he was saying was what I'm saying right now. The church is not a building. We don't have to be here at 3409 Lord Baltimore to be the church. And his point was right. The reason I was wrestling with it is because, in fact, we really still do go to church. It's just that the church is not a building. So that's important to be said, because you could just lay at home all day watching TV and say, well, I'm the church right here. So I'm cool. I'm good. I got TV, remote control, iced tea. I'm good, man. No, that's not the church either. The church is the fellowship of persons called out and together to be formed. It looks like form and structure called people actually together in relationship and in face-to-face talking and listening to one another. So that's why that's important. The church is not a building. The truth is that the church is and always has been the fellowship of God's called out people relating with him and with each other. This is why he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. Where two, don't even take three. See, because where you have two, you have fellowship in the Spirit. So just two of us gathering together, that's the church. Because so there's a sense in which you could say you're going to church if you're at home. That's if you and your mate, who's a Christian, get together. Or you and your children, who are Christians, get together. Yeah, then you're going to church even if it's in your own home. But the church is not a building. That's very important today, because I think that's what most people first of all think when they think of the church. I don't want to go to church. Think of going down in that building. Now, there's a lot to what they're saying, because even though the church may be gathered there, maybe the church is, we're going to get to that point. That's the next point. But here's what Dr. Andrew Root had to say. I've got you another quote up here to help make some of this easier to say. He said, the church may have a building, but that is not its place. The building may be the church's location, but its space is in the shared humanity of its persons. Talk to me, church. I wasn't just me doing it. Talk. What are you hearing that say? What's that saying to you? Let's talk it out a minute. Even just say even some of the overt things it's saying. Don't be afraid to be repetitive. Let's learn together. What is that saying to you? You can just pipe up, by the way.
It's not about the physical stuff.
Mm-hmm.
The relating and the, I mean, it's not limited.
Okay, that's good. That's a better answer. Okay, so what I hear her saying, this is, she said, it's not, the relating in Christ is not limited to our physicality. That was important to say. Because when we don't want to say it's not about the physical, it's about the spiritual. Because to be physical is to be spiritual. Was Jesus physical? Is he spiritual too at the same time? See, we don't want to ever disconnect our physicality and our spirituality, because our spirituality is actually about us getting together in our physicality. You with me on that? All right, so I'm just thinking that through carefully with you. That's, you're right. Okay. So what? I heard. This, yeah. What is this saying to you?
Well, based on what I said last week, I think what the church is that we get to know each other. Mm-hmm. If we come to church on Sunday, a lot of times we don't know each other, because
mm-hmm.
we see each other for 2 hours on Sunday, and mm-hmm. after that, you know, we come back next Sunday and we don't know anybody.
Okay, that's very good. I think you could hear what he said there. We're going to talk more about this, Janet.
Also, I think that you can actually come to the building
mm-hmm.
and sit and take up space.
Mm-hmm.
So you're doing the physical part,
mm-hmm.
but also you should do the spiritual part and actually get involved and show love and participate in what's mm-hmm. going on in that physical building.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can actually come into a building, take up physical space, mm-hmm. but not actually interact and fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just...
So y'all are making a good point. And to me, it's our second point. We're going there. We have to. But what does it mean that our space is in the shared humanity of persons?
I think church is not the 2 hours on Sunday. Church is 24/7.
Okay.
Every day of the week. So
okay.
Even though you come to church or you don't come, calling people, reaching out to people, be really family with one another.
Okay. So as we actually relate with other members of the church, that's our space. Our space isn't necessarily, as I hear all of you saying, this space. And the best way to say it is not just this space, because we can be in this space and really still be the church, right? All right, so what's really important for us is that we don't jump off of any bandwagon, that we hold it all together as one whole. It's where church is actually going on that we have space. Yeah, go ahead and talk.
It's a complete paradigm shift, because we are the church. Wherever we go, Christ abides in us.
Mm-hmm.
His life is lived through us.
Uh-huh.
And so when we come to this building, mm-hmm. that is an expression
mm-hmm.
of what we do as a corporate
yes,
body
yes.
that is already in existence every day in our essence, the church.
Good, good.
I've been praying for this like 3,000 person church. God led me to intercede for them.
Mm-hmm.
And they had like a big building, and they had a stage and a choir, and they were on TV.
Mm-hmm.
And one day I just went, I lived like across the street, and I just went out and I was led to pray over the doors of the whole building. And I had this image of like the stage melting and the lights melting and the church just going, and everything that was a tangible constructed building just crumbling away and disappearing. And all that was left in was the parking lot. And I felt like the Spirit of the Lord was saying, and I was praying this, can my people meet and worship me even here with an empty mm-hmm. parking lot?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I was reading through Ezra, and it was like when they didn't have a temple.
Mm-hmm.
For 70 years, they hadn't read from the Torah because they had no place to meet.
Mm-hmm.
And they finally came back, and they just had this foundation, and they lived. Mm-hmm. It was all they had at their building.
Yeah, right.
And they got that tore out and they started cleaning up their all their junk that they had done when they weren't reading that word.
Mm-hmm.
And they wept.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, God was just saying, can you worship me without all this stuff?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. So we're getting there. This is a key point. So what he's teaching us right now, the church is us, believers, not just us in fellowship, wherever that fellowship and however that fellowship occurs. So Stephanie helped us to broaden that out by saying when we're on the phone, or we could say today when we're on VC or Skype, relating with one another face-to-face. So look, this gives us creativity. We don't always have to drive from Pennsylvania, like where Joe lives, to who lives the farthest way the other way. I don't know, man. Who lives farthest south here? Oh, it doesn't matter. You two don't always have to drive that far to be in the kind of fellowship the church means, but you could, through creative means, still relate with one another in the spirit. Are you with me? Jonathan, did you want to say
something? Okay. The very early church, as met in the private homes.
They oh, yeah.
Did not have cathedrals.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Or mega churches. They met in private homes.
Mm-hmm. So this is true. So throughout the history of the church, you're going to see a few things going on. They met in homes, but they also, because the early church was Jewish, met in synagogue. So that was larger than just a home. You might see in Acts, the church got together daily, you know, at the synagogue and so forth. So the important point here, and this is the important point, is we're not tied down to a place, and at any place, even in a parking lot or out by a tree or in a nice place like this, if there's the real fellowship going on, that's the church. You with me? All right, that's the only point to make today. The church is not a building, but it's not just the negative. It's also this fellowship face-to-face that goes on between the persons wherever that may be occurring. Can the church here say amen? All right, so we only made it to one myth. We're still going to be a while, but that's all right. We're learning together. All right. So I offer up this good news to you, church, in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you, Tony, very much, even though we didn't get to your hand.